you did it.
All right. It's green. Okay. Y'all remember 2 weeks ago, I think it was today, Jackie gave a testimony about woke up with something that he thought was might be shingles, and he told his body that it didn't belong there, and that he was, I don't remember what all you said, but it was good, whatever it was. Well, you know, you never know when you're going to need something. I needed that. Last Friday, I had a doctor's appointment for something else. It was just a checkup, but I'd had this thing on my shoulder that was bugging me, and I thought, well, I'm going to have her look at that. And before she even looked at it, when I described it, she said, that sounds like the shingles. And I was like, I don't think so. But anyway, that's what she said. And so I just remembered Jackie's testimony. And I just continued to tell my body that, no, those shingles were not going to stay there and they didn't belong there. And so I just held on to that. I had an insanely busy weekend last weekend. I didn't miss anything. And so I just give God all the glory and all the praise. He's faithful, he's faithful, he's faithful.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know, maybe, yes, ma'am. All right, stand up because so people can hear you. And you probably need to talk into this microphone because Mike likes to record these things. Push the button until it turns green. Yeah.
I have a client that's been with me for 25 or 30 years, and for the last 5 years, he's been fighting bladder cancer. And he had to have his bladder removed, and they built a fake one, an artificial one, and installed it, and the hole didn't heal, and he was gushing raw urine through a raw wound, and it was really, really bad. And so they hooked up all the tubes and gave him a bag and said, you've got to heal some before we can do surgery again on this. And when he went back preparatory to the surgery to reconnect everything properly, the hole over this artificial bladder had healed shut. And he gives God mm-hmm. all the glory, and it just gives me goosebumps when I hear it. So, I mean, shingles, yeah, yay, but to have your bladder not work like it's supposed to, what an act, what a touch of God. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Did you turn it off? Punch it again. Punch it again. Give it to Connie and let she open it up. God is good. And all the time, God is always, always faithful. I can't get the little arrows to come up. I punched the thing that should, I thought would take me to the arrows, but it doesn't. But we need to do this first. Everybody, stand up. See if you can find me the arrows. This is part of our prayer for today. Remember, we are still seeking God for the city every day. And oh, okay. All right. Thank you. All right. So this is part of our prayer for today. We're entering into the last week of our Seek God for the City praying. These are such wonderful prayers. Keep your book and use them all year long. You can just keep praying for the city and praying for the world over and over again with this. But let's, Father, we come to you now and ask that your Holy Spirit would anoint us as we pray this prayer for our city, starting with Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. What a wonderful promise. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we remember when terror used to be a rare and random thing, a mountain-shaking experience. But now a relentless assault of violence rattles the structures of government and commerce, along with standards of goodness and virtue. We fear that all that is solid and sure might soon dissolve into chaos. Show yourself mighty in our midst. Divert a stream of life from your throne. Become for us an unshakable place of safety. Give us sanctuary in the certainty of your presence. Cause many in our city to see the soon coming dawn of your kingdom and to know the gladness of taking refuge in the Most High. Amen? Amen. Amen. Give us certainty in the sanctity of your presence. What a beautiful, beautiful image, Lord. Give us certainty in the sanctity of your presence. There's not any safety anywhere else. The certainty and the sanctity of your presence. Have you seen it? Power for the powerless. Does that sound good? Power for the powerless. Incidentally, the first thing you have to admit, if you're seeking the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you're seeking God's power, you have to admit that you're powerless. Biggest mistake, the biggest roadblock that we all face when it comes to being filled and controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit is that we're pretty well convinced that we can do everything ourselves and that we're supposed to do everything ourselves. And so the notion of starting by confessing that we are powerless and that we are desperately in need of the Holy Spirit to show up in our lives just hardly ever occurs to us. But he gives us power. All right, this is a review of last week. Remember this picture? Can anybody remember what the backstory for this picture is? Of course, the thought here is, oh no, oh, what have I done? What's happened? Fear, shock. But I just sort of assumed based on this picture that this is how you might look at that moment when you realize that the man whose execution you cheered for was actually the Messiah and the Son of God, and that he has now risen from the dead, and that he's coming back for you with earth-shaking, mind-blowing power. And at that point, you go, oh, uh-oh, what have I done? Because that's exactly what happened after Peter gets to the big finish of his sermon in Acts chapter 2. When he says, when they heard this, they said, This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. And he's coming back with power, and he's looking for you. And they said, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, brethren, what shall we do? Now, if it had been me or you under the anointing of, without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we might have said something like, well, I don't know. If I was you, I would have not crucified Jesus. Just saying. But now that happened, I guess you better run for the hills. Get out of town. Catch the next bus, the slow boat to somewhere. Get out of town because Jesus is coming for you. But Peter was under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so his response to them was, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just repent, receive God's forgiveness that was won for you on the cross. You were already forgiven. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You're already forgiven. You just need to receive it. And then, not only that, not only do you receive forgiveness in baptism, as you walk in baptism and demonstrate your faith in Jesus, not only are you walking in forgiveness, but you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A handful of you may remember a very popular Methodist pastor back in the 90s named Terry Tackle, who had a powerful prayer ministry. He just went around all over the country just teaching people on prayer. And he had one of the things that Terry did as a Methodist pastor, his church was Aldersgate United Methodist Church in College Station. And he kind of in the same way that we use a trough to baptize people, Terry actually had a coffin. He bought a coffin, and he waterproofed it on the inside and put it on a rolling cart. And any time they needed to baptize somebody, he would fill that coffin up and roll it out into the middle of the sanctuary and had a little step stool. People had to kind of climb up in the step stool, and then they would kind of sit down in the coffin, and he would baptize them. And then it was a wonderful imagery, right? Buried with Christ and raised to newness of life. But for a while, they also laid hands on people and prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit while they were still in the coffin. At which point, they all passed out and fell back down in the water. And it took like three or four people, because they got slain in the Spirit, and they were like this, and it took three or four people to get them up out of the coffin, and then they were kind of like this and just dripping all over the place, and they just had to lie on the floor soaking wet, which is not very Methodist-like thing to do. So they changed the protocol so that they took the people out of the coffin and laid hands on them and prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit while they were standing up on the floor. Now, a lot of times they still fell down, but it was easier to manage them, and you could just cover them with a blanket, and that was all there was to that. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think it's just, this is review from last week, but this is important, because the original gospel message, this is the first time the gospel message had ever been preached. Acts chapter 2. The first sermon post in the church age was this sermon by Peter. And the whole point was, he didn't preach, okay, when they said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" He didn't say, "Now, go do better and try harder. Go out and make the world a better place. Repent of all the mean, nasty things that you did and all the rebellious things you did. And go out and be a better person. Go out and win one for Jesus. Go out and try harder and start a church, start a ministry, give more money, do something to demonstrate that you want to be a better person from now on." He didn't say any of that. When they said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" He just said, "Repent," which is stop believing what you used to believe and believe the gospel instead. Repent means to have a change of thinking, which changes your direction. They used to believe in do better, try harder. They used to believe in keeping all the laws. They used to believe that they get saved on the basis of how hard they worked to make themselves into a better person. Quit believing that. Start believing the gospel instead, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, and all you have to do to walk in forgiveness is receive the forgiveness that he already won for you. So, first of all, repent. Stop believing. And incidentally, a lot of people still think that repentance means feel sorry for all the bad things you used to do and stop doing those bad things. That's not what repentance means. Repentance means a change of thinking that changes your focus, which changes your direction. Stop focusing on you. Stop focusing on all the bad things. Stop focusing on the worldly thing. Focus on Jesus instead and what he's done for you. That changes everything. Focusing on Jesus and what he's done for you and his calling in your life changes everything, and it automatically changes your direction. So first thing is repent, then be baptized, which is a confirmation that you have, a public confirmation that you have received Jesus and received his forgiveness, and receive the Holy Spirit. The very first sermon that was ever preached culminated in the promise of receiving the Holy Spirit, the participating presence of God in a personal way in your life. That was the whole point. You repent, be baptized, and then you get what we got. You have what we have. You have the same relationship with Jesus that we have. You have the same power that we have. You have the experience of the presence of God in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, just like we have. Woohoo! No more fear, no more guilt, no more shame. You step out of your old kind of struggle-filled, shame-ridden life, and you step into like plugging your finger into an electric socket. Wow! Amazing! Receive the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the first sermon. And as we'll see in some other places, that was the only sermon usually you'll ever find in the book of Acts. And in some of, we have some kind of documented sermons that Paul has made in other places through some of his letters. Same thing. All the focus was, Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. Now, let's see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Boom, that was it. It wasn't tricky at all. The first sermon was about surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Christianity is about relationship, not religion. Christianity is about relationship, not rules. Christianity is a relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. The God living inside of Gloria. God living inside of Pat. Hey, Pat. Glad you didn't wash away. God living inside, God living in Jonathan. God living inside of Laura. God coming in and infusing you with his very life and then working in you. But I just say, somebody quote me Galatians 2:20. That's right. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not that I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. I'm crucified with Christ, so now I'm dead. The only reason I am up walking around is because I have been filled with the life of Christ. I have been filled with the participating presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that changes everything. And we lose sight of that so often. Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. It's not about rules. It's about our weakness being swallowed up in his power. How many of you feel a lot of the time like you're, as a Christian, you're just a really weak Christian and you're not getting any results and you feel kind of like spiritually a failure sometimes? And right? So, you know what? Great! That's the way you're supposed to feel. The harder you try to make yourself into a strong Christian, the crazier you... Either you'll think you're succeeding, which will just make you arrogant and insufferable, or you'll be reminded every day that you're too weak and you'll feel like a failure and you'll feel ashamed and you'll feel helpless and you'll feel hopeless and you'll just quit coming to church because you can't measure up to all those strong Christians that are there at church. You don't measure up to them, so you'll just quit coming. Most of those people that you think are strong Christians, it's one of two things. Either they've learned to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, or they're fakes. They're frauds, and they're trying to fool everyone into thinking that they're something that they're not. There's nobody in this room that's not weak in the things of the Lord. There's nobody in this room who is anything except powerless. And we all get our power from the same place, which is the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, finally admitted, I finally figured out that I need to admit that I'm weak. I need to admit that I'm powerless. I need to admit that I have a tendency towards pride. I need to admit that I have a tendency towards being a fake and a phony. I'm going to start embracing my weaknesses and my failures and I'm going to stop trying to hide from the fact that I'm still a sinner who desperately needs God's grace, because it's only when I admit that I'm starting from zero bupkis on the power scale that Jesus, that the power of God can be manifested in me. God's grace is always greater than my weakness. And that's because the Holy Spirit's living in you. The Holy Spirit's living in Peggy and Nate. They're two little dynamos sitting right here that have the power to blow up the whole world for Jesus. So don't mess with them. Our weakness swallowed up in his power. I'm going to go back. It's about miraculous, mind-blowing life-changing power, the power and presence of God invading the world, changing lives, and changing the world as a result of the Holy Spirit living in Jonathan. Amen, Jonathan? All right. Okay. So what are we doing here? I talked about this. Don't get drunk with wine. This is a quote from Paul. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's a waste of time, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's just a command. That's an absolute, straight-up command. Don't get drunk with wine. Get drunk on the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, because that's going to be a waste of time. It's going to end up ruining your life. Instead, get drunk on Jesus. Get high on Jesus. Let the power of the Holy Spirit come in and change you and empower you in ways that will cause you to do things that you never would have thought about doing when you were sober. Think about that. Means constantly filled and refilled, like drinking from a fire hose. Getting people saved and filled with the Holy Spirit was the goal of New Testament preaching. The Holy Spirit gives hope to the hopeless and power to the powerless. All right, that was mostly last week. So remember, I keep coming back to this. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has the book of Acts starts with this promise. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. How many of you, see the hands again, all those people who feel powerless most of the time. All right? So where does your power come from? Not you. Power comes from the Holy Spirit. The power only always comes from what God can do with His power inside you. Get out of His way, and you're going to be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even the remotest parts of the earth. You're going to do crazy things when the power comes upon you. Power means dunamis. That means even the power to perform miracles. It's just a matter of telling your truth, giving your testimony with miraculous results. Letting God work through you. Tell your story. Be willing to be led by Him, even to things that sound weird and crazy, with miraculous results. God wants to use you, little old you, weak, puny you, even Chuck, even Donald Jean, with miraculous results. Not ho-hum, well, I did the best I can results, but miraculous results. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and He's going to use you, and stuff's going to happen, and the world is going to change. Look around at somebody, turn around to somebody who looks like they could need some encouragement right now, and say, you received power when the Holy Spirit came upon you. Turn around and say that. Remember, what was that on that old 70s sitcom that had Jimmy Walker in it? What was his catchphrase? Dynamite! Dynamite! Okay? Look at Nate right now. Dynamite! Look at Anna. Hey, Anna, wake up. Dynamite! Okay, let's all... We have to cut some slack for Anna, because last night was, everybody, prom. And she still came. So, you know what? The only reason Anna is here today is because the power of the Holy Spirit gave her the ability to get up and get here on dynamite, right there. And her mother made her, because this was, because she had extra Holy Spirit in her house. All right. We stopped kind of in the middle of Peter's invitation. So here's a new verse. We're going through the book of Acts. Y'all, we're going through the book of Acts one verse at a time. This is chapter 2, verse 39. He said, the last thing he told them in the previous verse was, repent, be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And we stopped there. Now, this is the next thing that he had. For the promise, what promise are we talking about? The power of the Holy Spirit. That promise that you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. See how important this is? That's all Peter can preach about. The power, that promise is for you and your kids. and for who? All who are far off. That doesn't just mean people who are in Llano or people who are in Albuquerque or Tucumcari. That's even though it may have a geographical application, it mostly means people who haven't been born yet and their kids who haven't been born yet. It's for people who are far off in the scheme of the history of the world. Everybody who will ever live from this point forward, that promise applies to all of them. And that means you and 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 us and them. You and you and you and your mom and them. Everybody. The promise is for all of us. As many as the Lord will call to himself, every person who receives Jesus, every person who responds to that invitation, the promise is to be filled to overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. This was never about building a church. It was never about doing good things for good people and making yourself a better person. This was about one thing. Getting as many people filled up to overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit as you possibly can. The only way you're going to change the world is by changing people's hearts. And the only way you change people's hearts is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as awesome as his ministry was one guy could only be in one place at a time. He could be ministering on the Mount of Olives, but he couldn't be in Nazareth. He could be ministering to a Gadarene demoniac on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, but he couldn't be in Jerusalem. And he could have crowds of people, thousands of people following him everywhere he went, but he was just one person, limited by space-time as one person. But the primary result of Jesus dying on the cross and paying for your sins is that you suddenly became qualified. Randy Munsebais and Randy Habegger both became qualified instantly to be receptacles of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, what did Jesus say to Philip? The same works that I do, you shall do. And what? Greater works, because I go to the Father so that the Holy Spirit can come. So now we've got this many Jesuses just in Granite Shoals, all filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the beauty of this plan? That was God's plan from the very beginning, was to get Gloria filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord knows she needs it. And now that she's filled with the Holy Spirit and Peggy's filled with the Holy Spirit, the devil doesn't have a chance. All right? Are you with me? You're paying attention to this? So with these words, he solemnly testified, and he kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The Greek word is scolios. You ever heard this word? Does this sound familiar? Scolios? From scoliosis. It means curved or twisted or crooked. This generation, which his generation was 2,000 years ago, this generation, we're still living in the middle of that perverse generation. It's messed up. It's broken and messed up and jacked up and all goofed up. Be saved from thinking, acting, behaving, or believing using the twisted rationale and the messed up behavior of people in this generation who don't know Jesus. So then, those who had received his word, and this means that we're going to assume that there were people who didn't receive his word, but those who did receive his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. This brand new church started at the beginning of the day with approximately how many people? Well, the apostles were a dozen, but they in the upper room, there were a total of about 120 people. And so at the beginning of the day, 120 people. The Holy Spirit pours out on everybody. Those 120 people get filled with the Holy Spirit, and amazing, incredible things started happening, all of it which was pointing people to God and just glorifying God. It draws a crowd. Peter, oh my goodness, Peter stands up and preaches a sermon where he's quoting Scripture better than Billy Graham. At the end of the sermon, he gives this invitation. And honestly, we don't know what else he said. But see what it says in verse 40? And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them. We don't actually know how long the sermon lasted, because he just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. But at the end of the day, 3,000 people were saved. I assume that means 3,000 people were baptized, in which I don't know even where they found enough water to do that. But that might be where First Presbyterians right there. Okay. 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. And you know what? There are going to be some other testimonies. There will be some other sermons that are preached in the early days of the church where 3,000 was nothing. We're going to see where in a couple of chapters from now, 5,000 people came all at once. And eventually they had to start, they stopped saying added and started saying multiplied, because they just couldn't keep up with it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, amazing, incredible, mind-blowing things happened. Oh. This is Alan and Joan Eubank again, because I have Alan and Joan Eubank story. This is all about power going to the powerless. I know that we all feel weak. The devil wants to lie to us. The devil will tell you over and over and over again that you're a failure, that you're not good enough, that you don't know enough, that you're too much of a sinner, that you aren't qualified to tell anybody about Jesus because you just barely are able to get yourself out of bed and do anything, much less be a dynamo for Jesus. And so the devil keeps lying and lying and lying to you and distracting you, because life is hard, right? Life is hard, but God is faithful. Life is hard, God is faithful. So the good news for all of us, because we all, some of us are better at faking it than other people, but we all struggle with that battle. Most of the time, we feel powerless, and we need His power because we are honestly, really, and truly weak. The devil wants to make us feel ashamed about that. Instead, we should be excited, because the minute we recognize, wow, this is one of those situations where I'm just completely weak and don't know what to do, that means the power of Jesus is going to show up. That means the power of the Holy Spirit is going to happen. That means I'm about to see a miracle. Woohoo! Everybody say, woohoo! All right, thank you. All right. So here's a story. One again from the book that Alan wrote, which you should all go and download. Here's a story that he tells based on Romans 8:28. The story is called That Piece of Glass. The chapter is called That Piece of Glass. And this is from Romans 8:28. We know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. Raise your hand if you love God. Raise your hand if you want His will to be accomplished in your life. Okay, this verse applies to you. So here's his story. One of the best illustrations of the truth of Romans 8:28 is the story of the formation of, this is part of his ministry in Thailand, called the Christian Communications Institute, or CCI. It's a program where we use the performing arts and the media to help people understand and experience the truth of Jesus in Thai culture. The Thai folk drama, is called Likay, L-I-C-K-A-Y. Yeah, how many of you have seen the movie or the Broadway production of The King and I? And the people go like this. And they have really long, creepy fingernails. And they are all dressed in shiny clothes. Okay, that's Likay. It's a folk art where they tell stories and preserve their culture in this dance music thing. The Thai folk drama story began one Sunday morning in 1974 when I picked up a young student who was injured in an accident on the highway south of Chiang Mai. I was going to church to see one of my students. And as I parked in front of the building, I heard a loud crash. I never even made it to the church building. A van driven by a missionary I knew had sideswiped a bus. Two missionary children had superficial cuts on their faces, but a young Thai girl was holding her eye and seemed to be seriously injured. I took her to McCormick Hospital, which was started by the Presbyterian Mission, and but I just sat helplessly beside her bed when she was told that a piece of glass had pierced her eye. I prayed silently, "God, what can I say?" And the answer came to me. The voice of the Lord, he heard the voice of the Lord, came to me. "There is a plan." He heard God say to him, "There is a plan." Well, faith is a decision. And so I decided to believe the promise from Romans 8:28. I decided to believe that all things do work together for good for those who love the Lord. I had been on my way to church. Now I was sitting in the hospital. And so I reached out and I just told her, "God has a plan for this situation," even though I could not imagine what it might be. So in the process of helping her, I got to know her. I learned that she came from a family of professional decay actors and musicians. 3 years earlier, Lamut the Bandit, remember Lamut the Bandit? Lamut and Anong, the guy who had wanted to murder people and stole stuff and had this miraculous thing happen in his life. 3 years earlier, Lamut the Bandit had urged me to figure out a way to use Lakay to help the people in Thailand understand the gospel. I just had not gotten around to it. But that conversation came to mind from time to time. And now, when I learned, this girl's name was Kajon, when I learned that Kajon came from a Lakay family, suddenly Lamut's words came back to me. Yet, I didn't know how I could make that work. So one day, I told my evangelism class that we were going to visit Kajon in the hospital and present the gospel again and offer her an opportunity to pray to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. My students protested, saying, "It's too soon. It's too soon. She will probably just pray to make you happy." And it is true that in the Thai culture, sometimes people just go along with whatever you say because they don't want to make you uncomfortable, and they don't want to be uncomfortable, so they'll just basically lie to you and then try to get out of it later. So, but I said to them, "Yeah, that may be true, but remember, there is a doubt that always arises when we decide to share the truth of Jesus with other people." But look at it this way. We will be offering her the very best thing we have in our lives. How could we not offer her Jesus? It's the very best thing we have that we can offer anybody. God has communicated throughout history, through the Bible, and through our own lives. We cannot know if she's sincere or not, but our task is to give her the opportunity. If she opens her heart, we can trust God to shine in love. And Kajon did pray that day. And when she returned home after being in and out of the hospital for 2 months, it was time to take her government exams. She had missed so much school that she felt she had no hope of passing. So one day, she put a rope around her neck, and her plan was to kill herself. But at that very moment, she saw a little booklet about God that we had given her in the hospital. And she remembered that she could pray to God, and she did. She cried out, "God, if you are really with me, please help me pass my exams." That prayer gave her enough encouragement and strength to return to her studies. And so she took the exams, and she was one of only 10 people in the class who passed. And she said, "This had to be God. This had to be God." And she decided to start a prayer group with her classmates. Soon 10 of her friends also prayed to receive Christ, and she was baptized, and she committed herself to serve God and study at our seminary. The seminary and the nursing school at McCormick Hospital had just merged to become what is now Paiap University. So after a lot of effort, the insurance company settled with her because of the accident, And she had enough money to pay the hospital bills and also pay for her first year of college. So she began studying at PayApp. And when Christmas came, she was asked to put on a LeCay drama just for fun. I didn't see it, but when I heard about it, I called her in and I suggested we try a LeCay drama with a Christian message. And she said that she'd been thinking of the same thing too. And so we began to experiment with LeCay in 1976, and it was received enthusiastically by churches and temples, and government offices have since sponsored performances. The LeCay troupe now has performed for, this was 2003 when he wrote this, 27 years back then, you know, add 14 years to that. And they continue to receive more invitations than they can accept. The troupe began with students as part of the Evangelism Drama Project at PIOP. In 1981, they became professional, and the name was changed to the Christian Communications Institute. They have toured all over Thailand and have been invited abroad many times. They were the first Christian missionary organization to perform and present the gospel in Mongolia. They were allowed, when the Mongolian government wasn't allowing any other Christian missionaries, they were able to get a visa because they were doing Thai folk drama, which just happened to be about Christian stories. And this was in like the mid or late 80s. They evangelized Mongolia when nobody else could get in using LeCay drama. In 1982, they received a commendation from the President of the United States after they performed in the White House. Kay John went on to receive a master's degree in theology and is an ordained minister. She teaches Hebrew and Greek in a Bangkok seminary. And often I have heard her testimony saying, I used to look down on LeCay because people looked down on us because it was kind of old-fashioned. I wanted to get an education and just get away from all of that. And then I was in an accident and a piece of glass pierced my eye. And because of that, I decided to trust in God. And look what's happened. I have my master's degree. And the LeCay that I despise is bringing honor to Thailand. And my family has come to Christ. And all I know to say is, thank God for that piece of glass. Thank God for that piece of glass. Anyhow, I'm not sure if she's in this picture or not. I don't know how old this picture is, but this is. What this group does now. And everywhere they go, the beauty of their art combines with the story of the prodigal son or the story of the woman at the well. And people are led to Jesus by the hundreds, by the thousands. Thank God for that piece of glass. Because when the Holy Spirit is moving in your life, the Holy Spirit produces power in the midst of your powerlessness. And I'm not sure what's going on in your life, and I don't know where that piece of glass might be that maybe the enemy started out meaning it for evil. But God now has a plan. Remember, there is a plan. There is a plan. God has a plan to use it for good. So let's pray. I want you to think about something in your life that would maybe qualify as your piece of glass. Something that felt bad, still feels bad. Something that seems to maybe have stolen something from you, and you feel like your life is now less because of this. And just hear this promise from God. God causes all things to work together for good if you love Him and if you want His will to be accomplished in your life. So I'm going to ask you to do a crazy thing. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me if the Holy Spirit will give you grace to do it. Holy Spirit, thank you for the piece of glass that's still in my life. Thank you for your healing grace. Thank you for your amazing plan. And God, I trust you. And I give you permission to use this piece of glass to change me and accomplish your will in my life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.